Looking at the clock, I think we can do it. All right. Again, want to honor our Lord. I want to value your time as well. And but an interesting topic. We are going chronologically through the Gospels. And the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We find that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the synoptic Gospels, coming from two Greek words. The first is sin, not sin like we know sin, like evil and wrongdoing, but it's S-Y-N, the Greek word that means same, and then optic, where we get our word like optical, to look, to see. So they are three Gospels that look very similar. We know that Mark was written first. John Mark, we see him going along with Paul. He kind of went out on Paul in the missionary journey and kind of left in the middle of it. Paul didn't like him, and then they rekindled. I'm putting that like in very layman terms, but we see later on that Barnabas and John Mark went out on missionary journeys, and then Paul and Silas went, and then later on we see that John Mark has proven himself again to Paul. But John Mark is believed to give Peter's account. Matthew was one of the disciples, a tax collector, and he wrote his primarily to the Jewish people. And then we know that Luke is a companion of Paul's. He's also a physician, and he did a historical account of all that went on with Jesus, and his is a letter and an account to Theophilus. And so they're very similar, and it's very possible that Matthew and Luke did read, or Mark's, but they all come from accounts of people who were present and people who were there. And so so we're going through this in a chronological way. Last week I did share that this account, which is just part two of an account that we looked at in Matthew 8 last week, where we see Jesus, he leaves the synagogue, he goes, it's a Sabbath day, so for them it'd be a Saturday, and so he leaves the synagogue where he has cast out a demon, he had taught in such a way that astonished them, and then he goes to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is there. She has a fever. Jesus heals her. She gets up and begins serving. We looked at last week of service because of what Jesus has done for us. But in this, while he is resting on the Sabbath at Peter's house, we know that from what we read in scriptures is that the news about him is spreading, and when the Sabbath is over, which goes from evening to evening or sunset to sunset, then literally the whole city, we'll see here in just a moment, is going to come to Jesus's doorstep, or actually to Peter's doorstep, but Jesus is at Peter's house. But as we begin, today we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to be reading all the scriptures off the screen. Again, this morning it took me a little bit longer than I want to take to deliver this. I was flipping without bookmarks to different things. And again, I was in the midst of hummingbirds and the dog, and they tend to slow me down. They didn't quite listen as well as you do. So I have everything on the screen, and we're going to read through it. Now, some of you may be feeling, I like for the Bible to be open and to be read straight from the Scripture. I guarantee everything that is going to be on that screen, I have read from Scripture, and as I do every Sunday, I give you the challenge of writing it down. There's a place in the bulletin where you have a whole page to write these things down, and you go check every single word, always and forever. Take no man's word for anything. When it comes to that, you cling to it, because we'll see here that we are responsible. Now today, I'm going to read from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to read from Matthew 8. We're going to go quick. It's going to be really hard for you to flip to those places. I encourage you to try. I mean, some of y'all like super quick. You're like in sword drills when you were in kids. And if you don't know what that means, then don't worry about it. But some of y'all do, and you can get there faster than I can ever imagine. Some of you got it on computer screens, you're like, go for it. But the reality of demons, and we'll see what we're going to talk about that. And I kind of said like demons. I didn't mean it like that at all. But it's something that we got to deal with. It's in Scripture. We got to deal with it. What does this mean? What does it look like today? And how does it affect us? Does it affect us? And what do we do about it? But let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, just Father, I just feel like a heavy morning. I just feel like I'm just pushing. Lord, and may it not be my strength. May it not be my fear of going over in time. May it not be any of that. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us rest in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds and all that we are, Lord, individually and corporately, Lord, to come to understand what you're speaking through your scriptures. And Lord, may your truth be relevant. May it be obeyed in our lives. And may you be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew 8:16. We're going to read again from all three accounts. There's two verses each. Remember what has happened where we left last week is that Jesus is at Peter's house, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so this is where we pick back up. So when evening came, they brought him many, and that's talking about Jesus, brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Next, we're going to read from Mark 1, verses 32 and 33. When evening came, the sun had set, and they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed, it was through 34. And he healed many who were ill through various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And then moving over to Luke 4. 40 and 41. And while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, Jesus. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. And so, coming into a place, first, why did I read all three? I wanted to address the fact that sometimes the Gospels are from the perspective of three different people, all inspired by the Holy Spirit, but here we have Matthew, we have Mark, we have Luke. Luke's going off of research. Mark is going off of what Peter shared. And then Matthew was there, and he, even some of the things that are written in Matthew were before Matthew ever became a disciple. And so here all these things, the Holy Spirit is reminding them and putting these things here, and we find there's different details in each one of those things. And sometimes people get hung up on these things, and are like, why are these inconsistencies in Scripture? They're not inconsistencies. They're different perspective. The main thing is still the main thing. Jesus is healing people and he's casting out demons. And so so we got to be careful not getting hung up on things that some people would say is a weakness, but really it is not. This next week I'm going to do a writing on science, on the reality of being able to grow plants without soil. And so I'm going to have 39 different writings and I'm going to grade from different students. And they all have to have the main thing. But they're all going to be different writings. They're all going to be different words and different structures. And so does that make them wrong? Absolutely not. It just makes them individuals. And they're working through that. Some of them might be wrong. And I got a red ink pen for that. But I love my red ink pen. I tell them that too. And not really. But here, Jesus, what had happened, I already shared, he's at Simon Peter's house, he has healed his mother-in-law, and then evening sets in, and the significance of evening, if you know anything about Jewish law, the Sabbath is a big deal. You don't do anything on the Sabbath except go to the synagogue, and you can do different things, but there are limitations, and it's a highly legalistic society at this time, and so and how their days work, we kind of judge our days or measure our days from midnight to midnight. Here they measure their days by sunset to sunset. So at this Saturday night at sunset, the Sabbath was over, and they were free to go about and do the things that they normally would do, and they all go to Peter's house looking for Jesus. And so again, the news spread. We see what Mark said, the whole city gathered. And then in Luke, it says that he was touching, that he was laying hands on each one of them. I started to do research to try to figure out what was the population of the city at this time. And I thought, that's really not important. There's just a bunch of people that were there. We see that he was healing them. But then also there is this issue that he was casting out demons, and he was casting them out. They were speaking out to the reality of him being the Messiah, and he was shutting them down. And he was shutting them down. That's another sermon of why was he shutting them down? Essentially, he wanted things to be, he had a timeline, he has a mission, and he didn't want demons messing it up. And so coming to today, dealing with this in this passage is the reality of demons. And we have to realize this in Scripture. I mean, Scripture is true, and we find it in the Old Testament and New Testament also. Now, New Testament, we find demons being spoken about a whole lot more. Often we see because of the authority of Jesus Christ that he is casting them out, and then also because of the authority of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus came. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He raised again. He said, wait for me. I'm ascending into heaven. You wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and then you have my authority through the Holy Spirit like has never been experienced before. And so now here the Holy Spirit is in people, is in the church, and they're sharing the gospel, and the gospel is stirring up and casting out demons. Now we do find in Deuteronomy 32, 16 and 17 where it talks about demons. We do also find in Psalms 106, 35 and 36, it talks about demons. As a matter of fact, it says that the Israelite people were sacrificing their children to demons. Well, you can see why God was pretty angry with them. And so, and also it talks about serving false gods in the Old Testament. And oftentimes those false gods were demons. But so, and then in the New Testament, we see demons all throughout, and the reality of it. So, what are demons? Again, they're angels that are evil, and they followed Satan, which is the head of the demons. That's all Satan is. He is an angel that has rebelled against God, and he is the head of the demonic force or the evil angels. And there's a rebellion that happened somewhere between Genesis 1, verse 31, and Genesis 3. Remember, if you've read Genesis anytime soon, which is a wonderful anytime lately, we see God created the earth, and God said everything was what? It was good. And then Genesis 2 is kind of a detailed look at all that was good. And then in Genesis 3, we see a serpent that shows up. And that serpent is the tempter. It is Satan. And so somewhere between there was a rebellion. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, says that Satan wanted to make himself like the Most High. And could not happen. God would not have anything to do with that. And now what demons do is they oppose and try to destroy every work of God. That is their purpose, to come against those things. Let's look at 1 John verses, we're going to look at chapter 3, 7 through 8 and 12. You got that for us, Jesse? And it says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, and for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And then it skips down, talks about several things. And then it gives us an example that we see right out of the gate after Adam and Eve leave the garden. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for that reason did he slay him, because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So we see in the midst of this that there is a spiritual war. There is a spiritual war that is happening amongst us in the midst of our lives, whether fun or great or things that we're trying to achieve and all our many goals and sunny days and cloudy days. Whatever is happening in our life, there is a spiritual realm where there is a battle going on, and it's a battle between righteousness and evil. There is, and we already know that the victory. The victory is with Jesus Christ. We already see that. The story's already told. But for whatever reason, in this age of grace, God has allowed the devil and his angels, which would be demons, the evil ones, a way where they can have some level of authority within the earth to cause problems and different things. And then God has put something in the earth. First he sent Jesus Christ, and then he has put something on the earth during this age to make a difference and free people from the world. Works of Satan, and that is us, the church. We'll look at that more here in just a moment. But here's an issue. There's a spiritual war going on. But the reality is that many folks they deny the spiritual realm because we can't see it, we can't touch it, and so it is an issue of faith. But since Scripture is true, we must take seriously. We must take seriously the intense demonic involvement in human society. I mean, we've seen it already. This is not the first verse that we see Jesus dealing with demons. And this won't be the last verse that we see Jesus dealing with demons. And there is no reason that we find in Scripture, nothing that has changed from here. We see this is the age of grace, the six major a period of time that we find theologically, and the next period that we find in Scripture is when Jesus comes back. So there is nothing that's happened from New Testament times until now that would say that there's any less involvement of demons in the world today. And so, we have to deal with them. Now, we do have to be careful and say not every evil thing is because of demons. I mean, some of us folks, I mean, our hearts are, and our flesh, we're evil. We do things that are not good. We're going through, on Wednesday night, we're wrapping up 1 Corinthians. We've been through that whole book. And all through that, we don't find Paul talking to the church and saying, rebuke the spirit of this, rebuke the spirit of that. But he's saying, hey, you're sinning, stop it. I mean, we see it all through that passage. You're doing these things. You're doing these things that are bad. And you need to stop and stop doing those things, as I've said. So we have to come to a place before we go any further with this discussion that Christians have to accept their own responsibility to live obediently to the Word of God. We can't sit there and blame it. Oh, I do this because of my demons. I do this because of that. No, you have been given the tools to obediently follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And hopefully we'll walk away with a few of those tools here. Now, we're talking about demons today, but the emphasis that we find throughout the New Testament, we find that demons are a reality, but it is not the main focus. But the main focus of the New Testament is dealing with our sin. And the reason is that the realization of that sin, we find it true that it can create some sort of foothold where Satan can come in and demonic influences can come in to our lives. If you think about the breastplate of righteousness, I mean, think about it, the spiritual armor, we're going to read about that in just a minute, where if you have a breastplate on, but then your righteousness is not what it ought to be, it's kind of like putting holes in your breastplate. And so you're open to attack. But let's look at Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Where, go back to 26, there you go. Listen, this one example of sin that could give the devil an opportunity in our life. We know when we read about the list of sins that anger is one of them. Not now, angry, being angry isn't always sin. It says right here, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So when we enter into sin, whether it be anger that's unhealthy and sinful, anger is going to happen. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. It's going to happen. Emotional things are going to happen. But how do we deal with those things? Temptation is going to happen. How do we deal with those things? There are going to be issues in our life where we have an opportunity to sin and be disobedient to the Lord. But at the same time, we know what God says about these things. And we have to say, I love God more. And we go and we live that way. If you, those who love me, keep my commands, we find Jesus saying in many, many places. And so, but how did Jesus make it through? In John 14:30, not going to be up here. I'm shelling out a lot of scripture. And so hopefully you're writing these things down. But we see Jesus lived a perfect life. And because of that, we find in John 14:30 where Jesus says that sin has no power over me. The evil one has no power over him. Why? Because he lived a perfect life. And the way we mess with sinful things in our life, we are presenting opportunities for evil, for demonic activity in our lives. Let's read 1 John 5:18-20. It's going to be on the board here. It says, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see the spiritual war that's happening here? And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And little children, guard yourselves from idols. And so here, the warnings are there, the Word of God is there, the Holy Spirit has come as our helper, as Jesus has promised, and has equipped us in every way to avoid these sinful living. Now let's deal with it where there's a pattern of persistent sin in the life of a Christian. I mean, it does say, hey, you know, if we're living for God, we don't sin. But as we read further and we look at the reality is that we do sin. We never come to a place of perfect, that we're perfect. In 1 John, if you look in chapter 1, it says that if we say we have no sin, that then we're a liar. And it says what we need to do with it is that we need to confess our sin to the Lord, and then we repent of that sin. And he says that confession of our sin, he calls it fellowship. God knows our sin, and when we come to him and say, Lord, we have failed. I've messed up. Lord, I got tempted. Lord, I struggled with this. Lord, I had these thoughts. I said these things. I lost my temper. Whatever it may be that you've fallen into temptation and into sin, when we come to say, Lord, forgive me, and we mean it with our heart, and we step away from that sin and say, Lord, help me with these things, then he calls that righteousness. Because not that we're righteous, but the blood of Jesus Christ makes us righteous, and when we come to him in such a way. But dealing with the persistent sin, not a Christian who sins, with persistent sin, it could influence the demonic activity in the life of a follower of Christ. It really could, and the follower of Christ is responsible. We can't be living for God and then tampering with evil things. We can't. We can't. We are opening ourselves up into those things. So what do you do? I guess a question I can ask is, do you even struggle in a possible attack? How do we even know if we struggle with that? And I guess another question that could come from this is, could a Christian even be possessed? Can a Christian be possessed? I mean, we don't really talk about those things, and we don't really think about those things, and I think this is the first time I've ever heard any sermon like this, and definitely ever shared any sermon like this. And so can a Christian be possessed? First, we've got to look at the word possessed. That is an English word that we do not find that idea in Scripture, in the Greek. We don't find that word possessed, where they're possessed. It does say that there's demonic influences, that somebody may have a demon. It does, when we read in English, it does say that he cast demons out. And so, but when it comes to Scripture, there is not a clear definition. We do see there's extreme cases, like the demoniac. We'll just keep moving that. We remember he was in chains. He was around the tombs. He was hurting himself. He was beating people up. He was bruising himself, and that was pretty extreme on how much he was. Remember, Jesus cast the demons. He said, "What is your name?" And said, "We are legion, and for we are many." And Jesus cast them out into a herd of swine, but there is no clear definition of possession. Can we possess? And so we got to look at what a possession mean. Is if it's defined as a person's will is dominated to where they have no power to obey God, then no. Then no. We have a will, and there is no way that a demon can take a Christian over and make us do things that we don't want to do. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have tools that we have in Scripture that can free us and keep us away from these sins. If we are in Christ, we will not be dominated by evil or sin. But we can come under a strong influence in what we would call a spiritual attack. That is true. We find that true to be in Scripture. But here is the issue. Here is the issue. How long can a genuine follower of Christ live in the practice of sin and still be a genuine born-again Christian? One of the things that's hurting the church the most is hypocrites. I mean, you invite somebody to church or ask them about the faith. Well, if it wasn't for the hypocrites, this and that, well, friend, that's too bad for you. So the witness of the church is to say one thing, but often to live in a different way. So again, coming back to that question, how long can a genuine Christian be dominated or be a part of sin and still be a born-again Christian? Oh, Pastor, you're saying we can lose our faith? Friend, I'm saying that you can walk away. I've shown you those scriptures. You've seen those scriptures. You can't lose your faith. Nobody can take your faith away from you, but you can come to a place where you know that Jesus says to do this, but you want to do this, and you keep walking into a place and you keep hardening your heart. Read Hebrews 10. And you come to a place where you said, "Lord, I believe that you exist. However, this feels really good right now, so I'm going to keep doing this." And you come to a place where Scripture calls that you cannot sacrifice Jesus twice. It says that. Read it. Look at it. So what is that ultimately called? It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The only person that can blaspheme a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a follower of Christ who knows the Holy Spirit. And that is the unpardonable sin. It's a serious thing to be a follower of Christ. It's not a fashion trend. It's not a thing where we come and just be a part of the church because it's a cultural thing to do. It used to be the cultural thing to do. And so again, there's a reality of demons, and the way we live can influence the things that come into our life, that we can open up our hearts and our opportunities to it. First and next, we're going to recognize. So we've looked at the reality of demons. Now we're going to look at the recognizing demonic the influences in our life that can come into our life. I want to back up. It is serious when you mess around with sin, and it comes, and it's like sometimes some of those sins are like, man, I got to scratch this itch. You know what I mean? Those temptations come, and you got to do it. It is serious business. One of the things we don't talk about much, and I hear folks talk about a lot, is horror films. Christian, I encourage you to avoid those horror films. It blows my mind how many Christians enjoy that, those horror films, and being terrified. Friend, there is absolutely no good in that whatsoever. I mean, when it talks about no fear 365 times throughout Scripture, and it talks about to avoid those things of evil, and then we go step into those things and we invite it into our home. No, there is no good in that whatsoever. That cannot be honoring to Christ. It cannot. And so we have to avoid those things. And we have participation with Halloween and different things. Friend, you got to deal with it. I encourage you to research, why is Halloween there? What does it celebrate? Who does it glorify? I tell you, at this church, we will not have anything to do with it because there's nothing good in it. What are you inviting into your life because of ignorance? I'm not going to tell you how to live your life, but I will tell you to get into the Word of God and say, oh, Lord, how does this apply to me? And it's either you obey it or you don't. That's the reality of what we find in Scripture. Y'all got me off track. No. I say that. I'm glad you laughed because really it wasn't your fault. It was mine. Number two, recognizing demonic influences in our life. Demonic influences, we sense those through oppression of the gospel. I tell you, the gospel, we see there's evil works going on, and what comes against the evil work is the gospel. And so when they oppose the gospel, often there may be violence, bizarre things that are happening. We see in Luke 9 and or Luke 10, and I think it was Mark 9, where there is a child. A father is there, and he says, "Jesus, if you can," and Jesus says, "If I can," and he says, "Oh Lord, I believe. Will you please heal my son?" And it says he seizes him, it casts him in the fire, it throws him in the water, trying to destroy him. We see. Again, the man that was chained, that was hurting himself amongst the tombs that I was just telling you about, he was hurting himself. He was destroying himself. As soon as Jesus identified them and cast them out, they went to the herd of pigs and they destroyed life. I tell you, everything that is good of God, the demonic forces are coming against that. We see that again, demonic the activity that they have, it comes towards the ultimate destruction of God's. A creation, and especially people made in His image. Now we know through sin that goes way before back that before we were born, that happened to Adam and Eve. That sin that has condemned all of human nature. Jesus has come and set that right. And through faith, when we come to faith in Christ, that we are being remade into the image of Christ. And so when we come to that place, then yes, we have now become the enemy of the evil one, and he does come against us. Now, we do have to, we see that, talk about the issues of health. Or sicknesses. We do see that Jesus, he was healing people, but as he was healing people, demons were also coming out of them. Does that make every sickness being demonic? No, it doesn't. Because of sin in the earth, and because of the things that we do in our lives, and the environmental things, and just the frailty of this physical life, we will still have sicknesses. And so it doesn't mean that every time we're sick, that we have to say that's demonic. That's it. And, okay, so demons, the demonic influence will oppose the gospel. Sometimes there's bizarre, often violent things that come against people. And then also there's false doctrines. And we find in Scripture where there's the false prophets that come as pastors of servants of righteousness, and they're spreading the false doctrines. And a lot of time it has a lot of truth to it, but as they share it and as it goes, there's something that's not right. That's one reason I read Hebrews 5 to you, not because I wanted to say that you're dull of hearing, but when I wanted to say that we got to mature. We got to grow into a place where we know that we hear things where we may not know the actual scripture to quote in the moment and to say, hey, you're wrong because of 1 Corinthians 5:13 says this or that. I don't even know what 1 Corinthians 5:13 says. Don't go and check that. Or go ahead. It could be interesting now that I said it. But you just know, you're like, man, he talked good. His presentation was great. Man, it sounded good, but there's just something wasn't right there. Oh, we got to be familiar with the Word of God, church. We must be familiar with the Word of God. And then, so false doctrines. And then as we grow in discernment and maturity, we can come to a place where we can sense an evil presence. I mean, we can sense the Holy Spirit moving whenever we get into a worship. I mean, there's a time. I mean, think about it. When you're focused, when the church is united, when we're worshiping, and boom, there's just something. Man, I feel the Holy Spirit here. Some of you leave, and you say that. Man, the Holy Spirit was really here today. And sometimes I hear you talk about, man, I was in the Word, and I was going through, and the Holy Spirit was just really there. Yeah, the Holy. So if we sense the spiritual things, we also can sense the evil things. Watching a horror film, man, if you can't sense the evil in a horror film, friend, you have issues. We got to pray. You're not taking your faith seriously. You're not taking your faith seriously in who you've called to be, and you haven't come to realize that if we call ourselves a follower of Christ, then that means that we have picked a side in the midst of this cosmic battle, and you realize Jesus Christ was the atomic bomb that ended it all, but there's still some little issues that are going on, little skirmishes, and Jesus is coming to clean all that up. And we have a role to live rightly for God. All right, how are we doing? We're doing all right. We're doing good. So what can we do? We see demons mess with things. They're there. They're spiritual attack. We know these things. Well, first of all, we see that Jesus gives believers authority to rebuke demons and to command them to leave. I mean, we see that in Scripture. We're not going to read everyone because we don't have time, but we see in Luke 9, I write that down. In Luke 9, he sends out the 12 disciples. And what do? They go out and they're proclaiming the love of Christ or the love of God and telling them about Jesus, and they're casting out demons. We see in Luke 10 where Jesus sends out, there's the 12, then that he sent out 70 disciples. Jesus sends out 70. And they come back saying in Luke 10, he says, they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he says, hey, don't celebrate the fact that they are subject to you. Celebrate the fact that your name is written into heaven. And then even at the end of that, in Luke 10, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send workers into the harvest. We need to be a part of that. We see Philip in Acts 8. Do you remember when I talked to you about Israel sacrificing children to demons? I mean, the northern 10 tribes, they went downhill bad. And, God wiped them out, and they never were really restored. Well, they came to be the Samaritans. They were what the Jews would call half-breed Jews because they intermarried and different things when they went to Assyria. They were taken into captivity. And so here we find the restoration. Philip, the deacon, remember in Acts 8, he goes, there's persecution in the church in Jerusalem, so they're spreading out. He goes to Samaria, and what's he doing? He's preaching the gospel, and we see that there's unclean spirits leaving. We see Paul several places, but specifically in Acts 16, where he speaks to there's a soothsayer. There's a girl that's talking, and she says, Satan, come out of her, and she immediately, it does. James 4:7 and 1 Peter 5:8-9 are very similar, where they says, resist him and he will flee. And it says in James, it says that specifically. In 1 Peter, it says that Satan's like a prowling lion seeking whom he can devour. And it says, resist him and be firm in your faith. So there's an authority that we have, not in our own strength, not in the fact that we tote our Bible, not in the fact that we're a part of a church or a member of a church, not the fact that we own a tie and we wear it sometimes. It is the reality that when we come to the place where we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that we are given the Holy Spirit, and we begin to grow in him, and his Spirit is in us, and we have his authority. It's never about, look what I did. I did this with the demon. I did that, or I prayed. No, it's about what Jesus Christ has done for you, because you got on your face and said, here I am, Lord. Work in me. All right. And this is, we just read this in Hebrews 2:14. Go ahead and put that up, Jesse. But the basis of our authority or any authority over demons is because Jesus' work on the cross. I mean, look at what it says there at the end. It was that through death that he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Death, that is the devil. Jesus has overcome that by his work on the cross. Let's look at Colossians 2, 9 through 14, Jesse. And it says, for in him, that's Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is he talking about? He's talking about the removal of our fleshly desires. And having been buried with him in baptism. Baptism is important, friends, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the work of God who raised him from the dead. There is something that happens in our obedient going under, and we come and was symbolized the burial of Christ and his resurrection that changes our life. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, and I think we got one more, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, listen to this church, having nailed it to the cross. If there's any authority in who we are in Christ, it's because what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And when we try to take any claim to that, then we are in sin. It's pride, and he will humble you. But baptism, if we can talk about that, it's when things of old, sins are dead to us, that and circumcision both, that we have come to the end of our own fleshly desires, and we are being raised in the newness of life to walk for Christ. Again, it's a covenant with Jesus Christ. And the authority that we have is symbolized through his death. Or not symbolized. We symbolize the baptism. That's symbolized. But it's through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he was perfect. Because he is perfect. Evil has no authority over him. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, and because of our faith, and we've come into him, now death has no authority over us as well. That's pretty cool. That's really cool. Now, physically, we'll still die, but eternally, we are going to live forever through faith in Christ. All right. The next we know, and we're not going to look at that, but we are a part of God's family. Do y'all realize that? We're a part of God's family, and as a part of God's family, when we are attacked, we have the authority to engage war against the enemy. We do that through prayer, praying for one another, and this is the whole point of family. I mean, if you think about this, if somebody's going to come against your family, what are you going to do? You're going to get up and fight, aren't you? You're going to protect. You're going to do whatever it takes. And the reality is true here. Whenever somebody in the church family is coming under attack, they should be able to say what they're struggling with without shame. And we are there to protect. Oh, so often in church houses, what do we see when somebody sins? And they're like, oh, hey, do you believe what he and she are doing? They sinned against the living God. No, and we kick them when they're down, but no, that's when we go fight for one another, because you are family. You are family, and if we're when the evil begins to mess with family, we begin to pray. And friend, we don't need to fear. Let's look at 1 John 4:1-4. If I can ask just for a few more minutes, we are trucking, we're making progress. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come from the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, on which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. And you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. We do not need to fear the demonic and evil forces. But it tells us to utilize our spiritual armor. Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. We're not a weak people. We are the people, the agents of change in this generation. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It's a reality, friends. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You see that? Your struggle is not against each other. Your struggle is not against your neighbor. Your struggle is not against the guy at work or the girl at work. Your struggles aren't against the person that's in traffic driving slow before you. But your struggle is with the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand up, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, take up the shield of faith which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Oh, ours is not a passive faith. Nowhere do we find in Scripture that it's a passive faith. We find it in practice. But it is not true in Scripture that ours is a passive faith. And look at the spiritual armor. We don't literally walk around with armor on. But it is all true. The preparation of the gospel. That is the truth that God loves us and sent Jesus Christ to die for us. That of truth, the truth of God's word. The sword of the Spirit, which it says is his word. The breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that comes through Christ and the way we live and respond to that. The helmet of salvation only through God's grace. Oh, and then the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, that means our belief that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that He is our Savior, and that protects us from the arrows of the enemy. Arrows are coming. Arrows are coming. Oh, are we so in tune with who we are as followers of Christ to take it seriously? 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That word does not mean like demonic castles. It is talking about the footholds, the strongholds. We just sang about, Josh didn't even know what I was singing about or what I was talking about when he picked these things up. We talked about the authority of Jesus' name. And we talk about praising God a bit because our chains are broken. That's what this is about here. The weapons of our warfare breaks chains. It sets people free. It sets us free. Again, so dealing with demons, what do? We have authority to rebuke. We do not need to fear. We need to utilize our spiritual armor. And then we can speak directly to the demonic force. I've never experienced this. I have experienced this. It was a Halloween when my wife and I, we were convicted about not doing Halloween. And it was a Halloween night. Kristen was, I don't know, about 4 or 5, and we were about to go out on Halloween night, and we were not trick-or-treating. And I just remember this is a demonic presence like never before. And I was in my kitchen, and I did rebuke it in the name of Jesus, and it did go away. And that was different. And in a way, it's like make the hair on the back of your neck kind of stand up stuff. But in the name of Jesus, not in my authority, not in my ability, not in my knowledge, but in the name of Jesus. Listen to me, church. God has given us a very active role in carrying out His plans for this generation and for building His church. We have a very active role. And oftentimes we'll think, well, why don't we just pray? Well, prayer is good. We should pray. We always should pray. We should pray without ceasing. But just think about things that we find in Scripture about encouraging each other, about sharing the gospel, about rebuking and admonishing one another. Prayer is important in these things, but even when it comes to the issue of dealing with demons, we have to speak. oh, Lord, I pray that so-and-so will be encouraged. No, we got to go and encourage them. Oh, so-and-so is going down the wrong path, and Lord, I pray that you'd help them. Yeah, pray that, but also go and say, hey, brother, I'm look at the scripture. I'm afraid the way you're living your life, the way you're thinking, you're living in an affair. You're married to somebody over here, but you're living in an affair. Oh, God, I just do pray that you would help that. And hey, you know, he's living in an affair, and we never say anything to him and say, brother, what you're doing is wrong. Stop it. Stop it in the name of Jesus. We got to speak, and the same is true with demonic influences in our life. We must speak into the conflict in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not what I'm saying. It's the pattern that we find in the New Testament. Dig in and see for yourself. Often we got to pray. We got to quote scripture to the circumstance of whatever they may be going through. Oh, it is even appropriate to speak it into our own lives. Where you're like, Lord, man, this has been going on. I'm having these thoughts that aren't right. Maybe I'm having suicidal thoughts. Why would I have these thoughts? Lord, you know, is this demonic? And then rebuke it in the name of Jesus. These thoughts, this spirit of death that is bringing these thoughts into my mind, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Be gone from me and do not return. We have that authority. What about others? Maybe we see others and maybe we're thinking, you know what? I sense maybe there's an evil influence in their life. Number one, don't frighten them. Ask questions. What's going on? Do you think maybe this could be an evil influence? I mean, we read this in scripture and it says it may be evil. Do you mind if I pray for you? Do you mind if I speak a word of rebuke to this? And this is, and listen to this, friend. Oh, we got to become transparent with each other. This is not a negative reflection on you or the person. It is the reality that we are all family of God, and we're spiritual, part of his spiritual army, and the enemy, and as such, the enemy is going to attack us at some point. It's a reality. But we get permission. We speak to that issue, never dramatic or emotionally charged. It's not about you. It's not about you. Just the powers from the Holy Spirit. Be calm, be confident, be authoritative. Speak according to the Word of God. And then avoid being, I've never experienced this, but I've heard people even saying the demon's speaking back to it. Don't focus on the demon. You command the demon, and you focus on the person, and you share the truth of Scripture. Now, there's several issues here. Now, very possible a demon refuses to leave. And I know some of you may feel uncomfortable talking about this. But if a demon refuses to leave, well, it's best to wait and even go in a time of prayer and spiritual preparation. And then do not become... now listen to this. We do find in Scripture that the effectiveness may be related to our own spiritual condition. I mean, if we're not in the Word, if we're lacking faith, in Mark 9, we find an issue when Jesus comes down with that, and the Father says, will you help me? Can you help me? And the disciples couldn't throw out the demon. And Jesus says, because of little faith. You know, where's your faith? And then he says, and then later on, Jesus says, hey, some of these things do need to be prayed for. These only come out through prayer. So there is an issue of prayer at some point. And so we got to say sometimes it may not be an instant healing or whatever, or healing or removal. We have to go and pray and even check to ourselves, well, how are we living? Are we even in a place where we can do that? And then I want to look at also if a person isn't a follower of Christ. Oh, you got to not just deal with the demon, you got to deal with the person. Share the gospel with them. Because we find in Scripture, it's true, you can find this in Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45, that there's a part where a demon is removed from somebody's life, and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and so the demon comes back with seven more, even meaner, and their condition was worse than the first. Oh, it is the gospel. And friends, as I already said, never boast about the power of the Holy Spirit. Always be give thanksgiving to God. And friend, this is our mission. This is our mission, that everyone within the reach of everyone here has the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friend, I have something I want to read. This is the last thing, and then I am done. And Josh, you can go ahead and start moving here. Listen to this. We should expect the gospel to come in power to triumph over the works of the devil. This is written by Wayne Grudem. When Jesus came preaching the gospel in Galilee, demons also came out of many. When Philip went to Samaria to preach the gospel, unclean spirits came out of many, crying with a loud voice. Jesus commissioned Paul to preach among the Gentiles, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are satisfied by faith in me. Paul's proclamation of the gospel, he said, was not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If we really believe that the scriptural testimony to the existence and the activity of demons, and if we really believe that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, as we find in 1 John 3:8, then it would seem appropriate to expect that even today, when the gospel is proclaimed to unbelievers and when prayer is made for believers who have perhaps been unaware of this dimension of spiritual conflict, there will be a genuine and often immediately recognizable triumph over the power of the enemy. We should expect that this would happen. Think of it as a normal part of the work of, and listen to this, we should expect something to happen when we share the gospel. Think of it as a normal part of the work of Christ in building up his kingdom, and rejoice in Christ's victory over it. I know you have listened to a lot, and I've consumed some of your time, and I'm thankful for it. That was something I did not want to share in a part one and a part two. But it's a reality of a spiritual dimension that we live in, that we gotta face, we gotta deal with. And so the question I leave with you today is not a big idea, even though I called it the big idea, but it's a question that I have for you. And go ahead and put that up for us, Jesse. And that question that I have, are there any areas of sin in your own life now that may give foothold to some demonic activity? What are some of those areas? Pornography, an affair. Even if it's just texting, is there any other areas of sin in your life? Greed, pride, anger, selfishness, all kinds of stuff that we can just put there that we know is not of Christ, that could give a foothold to some type of demonic activity. Am I talking about losing your faith? Not at all. I'm just saying, are we living rightly before Christ? And if so, if there is something, what would the Lord have you do with respect to that sin? And I encourage you to go and do it.